Life family. Amen. We're in a series called Change. Last week we talked about the necessary factor, and that is change. Today we're talking about choose joy. Amen. And it's a choice. Every one of us can make that choice. He's a good God, isn't he? And he wants us to be happy. He wants us to be full of his kingdom. And every one of us have that potential today, because 2,000 years ago, he paid our debt off by dying our death, and he gave us life in replace of that. And that kingdom is within each one of us. The challenge that we're faced with in the world we're living in right now is, who is the king of that kingdom in your life? And so many of us are king of our own little messed up kingdom. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. I have been king more than I want to talk about my little king, my little personal kingdom, my little world. But the Lord's knocking at our doors. He does it every day of our life. He knocks. He stands there and knocks. And he's waiting on us, because his mercies are new every morning. He's not beating us up. He is loving on us and giving us an opportunity to open up and let him come in and take that kingship of the kingdom that's within us. And that kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, several of you are already musing on that reality, but amen, God wants you to be happy. And we're going to talk about change today and how we're going to make that change. But quickly, for all the parents that want to see the next generation win, please consider signing up for that experience, loving your kids on purpose. Amen. Really consider that. As I'm talking to you today, or as you hear the Lord speaking to your spirit, ask him, would he like for you to be a part of that next week at the 9:30 service? And you can still come to the 11 and continue in the series, or you can download it online. Amen. It's important that we set the kind of climate and atmosphere for our young people to win. Now, I'm going to talk about something today that is the real reason behind our young people not winning, and the reason they've lost their attraction to mom and dad. And I'll say it this way: why many of our marriages are on the rocks, and why one spouse loses his or her attraction to the other. Amen. This is so significant today for all of us. Jesus comes on the scene. It was so powerful how he came. He came and he says this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In Matthew, amen. You can get the notes offline, or you may have picked them up on the way in. But he says repent. Now, the word repent has a connotation in our Christian world, or in the world today, as being a bad word. Most professed believers and in our world don't see that as a positive word, but he came with a positive passion behind it, and he was not saying, you dirty, low-down, rotten sinner, you, repent. He wasn't saying it from that lens. He was saying it from a positive lens, reminding us that the only problem that you have is that you need to think differently. You're powerful. I've given you identity. I've even made you my inheritance. You're my chosen. You're the apple of my eye. Now, do you want to win? Change the way you think. And what he was saying was, you've spent too much time thinking here instead of feeling after me from here. Let me say it this way. Adam still likes to measure everything from the idea of good versus evil. Amen. We like to calculate what's going on in front of us from here. And the temptation is, we're in love with the person in the mirror more than we're in love with Jesus. Now, the way we can validate our love for God is disengage from here just long enough. Come on, I didn't say you had to stay disengaged all the time. It's just we need the right source. Because when I'm thinking from here, it's coming from somewhere. When I can have my conclusions, my calculations have to come from somewhere. Whether it's a lie or whether it's the truth, the calculations come from a source. So the way we get God on board is we feel after him. This is what he's asking from us, to feel after him. And from that lens, he will come to the temple. He will open. When I feel after him, I'm opening the door. I'm yielding to his knock in my life. You are a spirit being. You're powerful. You have been divinely put together by God, amen, as an eternal being. The flesh that you're wearing is going to go back to the dust from which it came. Your spirit man is eternal. It's going to live forever. And at this point, God's saying you have been designed to feel. He give you the mechanism to feel, and he will meet us there. And that's where the kingdom of God is. When we get a knowing from him that we cannot explain, this is the only way you can get on. Anybody need a knowing? I'd like to know that God has my back. Well, you can't figure that out from here. It don't add up. But when you feel after him, he'll come to his house. Amen. He'll come to his temple. He'll come to his heart, and he'll give you a knowing. I can't figure it out, but I know that. Now you can re-engage here now. You can think about, you can muse over, you can study, you can meditate on what he just gave you as a knowing. And you can have fellowship with him. And out of your belly, out of your innermost being, your eternal being, will flow rivers of living water. Now, nobody here can figure that out. But how is it that when I say that, your DNA, your true DNA is saying like that? That's the truth. I don't understand, but that's the truth. And there's something attractive about what's being said here. I'm not saying it. The Spirit's prompting me to say this today. It's attractive to you because you've tried this every day of your life and it ain't working out. You've tried to calculate everything from this here, and it's become a religious failure. Matter of fact, amen, you can think from here, and you can put Bible studies together. You can actually, with your mind, you can quote the Bible and not believe in God. There's people that do not believe in God that can quote the Bible right now. Does this happen to anybody? Your way of thinking is all Jesus is saying. Repent. Quit depending on your brain and your mind to save you. It can't. I'll let you go there, and every day I'll go there. I'll be knocking on the door waiting on you to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And your brain is just going to be, because right now the source of what you come up with between your ears is coming from the devil. He makes you think it's you. And nobody can compete with the devil. He's the master manipulator. He is the one is pupping every one of us that think that we're smart. If he can get you to think that you're smart and that you're really somebody from your own personal lens, he got you now. And he'll let you think you're coming up with all the answers. But let me ask you a question. How's that working out for you? It ain't. And the moment you disengage and you say, oh, hold, I'm going to open up to the Lord now, I'm going to feel after him. That's how powerful you are. He'll give you an audience just like that. You ain't got to go out and do any good work to earn the merit that you have now, a presence, you can be in the presence of God. No, the moment you shift, the moment you repent, the moment you change the way you think, I'm not thinking from here, I'm going to think from here. Ah. And you let him come and he gives you a knowing. Now it's on. Now the fun. And that's what choosing joy is like. When I let him come to his house and be king of his kingdom willingly, willingly let him do this. From here, he's able now to touch other lives. Okay? So 2,000 years ago, he made it about you. He hung on the cross you're supposed to hang on. Is this okay? He died the death you were supposed to. He made it about you. It ain't about you no more. He already proved he loved you by taking the debt you owed and paid it off. He made it about you, and the greatest event that ever happened 2,000 years ago. So much so that Paul says, I don't know nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. To think that I'm going to try to figure anything else out is to let the enemy have place in my life again. Now it's about him and others. God is looking for a vessel. He's looking for a man or a woman that's willing to let him come to his house, have fellowship with them. And from that, empowerment comes, and now you're able to be his witness. You're able to help someone else. And I'm going to tell you something. Everybody likes to be fulfilled. Anybody not like, everybody like fulfillment? It's like, man, I'm looking for fulfillment. Everybody is. And the greatest fulfillment that happens in any life is when you assist someone else to joy. When you point someone else to their miracle, when you help someone else get a smile on their face, amen, and have hope come in their heart. There's nothing more fulfilling than you know God is doing something into you and it's impacting others. And the way that we become that witness, the way we become so impactful is we repent, we change the way we think. We choose joy. And when you choose joy, you choose him. Because his kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He went through what he went through so that you and I could host him. And the way we host him is we start by feeling after him. Can we just pause for a minute? I got a little bit more time for this message, but let's just pause for a minute and practice, because today is practice day for some of you. And let's just practice for the next just few moments, feeling after him. Just nobody else here but you and Daddy. And Daddy means Jesus. Amen. He's your Father. He's your Heavenly Father. Come on, let him be the Father of your life right now. Feel after him. I'm not far from anyone that feels after me. That's right. Let go of any thoughts that you've got in your brain right now. And totally focus on being the powerful person you are. He is so into you right now. He loves you. Feel after him. That's it. Amen. That's how you repent. Right there is the greatest form of repentance that a person can do, is to let him in. Might want to write that little definition, tweet or whatever. The greatest form of repentance is to let him in. Quit thinking so much. Let him talk to you. Let him give you a knowing, and then engage your brain. He's given you a new mind. We need a new mind. Amen? And only he can give us that new mind. The enemy's had too much influence in the mind that we have presently. There has to be a change. You decide when the change happens. You're the deciding factor. He's the change agent. Amen. You can't do it, but he can. You decide by letting him in. That's what repentance means. Let him in. He wants you as you are. Bring all the baggage, bring all the pain, bring all the sorrow, regret, the shame. He wants you as you are. All that stuff is a platform for you to see him in his glory. Amen. And to become thankful that he trusted you with all the poo-poo in your life. The stinky stuff, the stinking thinking. Is this helping somebody? He's okay that you've been where you've been. Now, where are we going to go? He needs to be the one in lead. Amen. Thank you, Father. Jesus promised us joy. No one should ever be in depression. Does anybody agree with that? And I know that some of you are thinking, but Pastor, you don't understand my situation. My God, I've been dealt a bad hand, and I've got to deal with it the rest of the hand. No, that's not the point. The Lord wants you to know that regardless of the situation, you can have joy. Let me ask you a question. Has being sad, hurt, angry, depressed ever helped anyone in their situation? No. In the worst of situations, he wants to be the joy in our life. Now, this is a word that God gave a prophet that was prophetic for the day we're living. It assisted the people that heard it then. but it was prophetic for the day we're in. This is so important for everybody to catch, because it pointed to him being the source, and he became the source by way of empowerment in our life. He couldn't empower. His power was with people prior to the cross, but after the cross, now the power's within. This is so important. Got to catch this. This prophet hears the voice of God, writes it down, tells the people, and he's telling you and I today, this is the voice of the Lord to us. In Nehemiah 8:10, do not grieve. What's that saying? It's time for your sadness to be over with. Stop it. Why are you sad? Why is it doom, gloom, despair, agony, and defeat right now? Stop it. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. No excuses any longer. This is the day of the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You don't understand, Pastor? Man, there's some fangs out there right now, and they're trying to catch me and bite me and suck my life out of me. I hear you. But what are you going to pay attention to? Which report are you going to receive? The question is that the truth or is that a lie? Oh, come on. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, my wife and I, we enjoy going places together, and you know, I've watched her joy be taken from her before. There's a ride out there at Six Flags called Scream. And the enemy wants to steal our joy. And the scream is the enemy for her. And I've watched her get up there, and I didn't tell her. I'm thinking, man, I got to get over it too. There's some situations in life that will take your joy. I'm using something funny, but some of us, the enemy's taking our joy away, and it ain't funny. Of course, Tammy will tell you, that wasn't funny neither. But this is what's funny. She went back on it again. Oh, Pastor, be careful now. And some of you keep going back down the same road again and letting the enemy steal your joy again. I don't know about y'all, but that's good preaching. Because of stinking thinking. And God saying, I've given you the answer. Just quit depending on you. You're the biggest enemy you got. And the enemy's hiding behind your arrogance and your pride, making you think you're smart. But your smarts ain't doing you no good. And the next thing you know, you go so far into thinking that way, you point the finger at others as being the problem. That's the biggest signal. When the moment you say, you know, you're my problem, until you change, I'm not going to have a good day. Blame and control. That's the biggest evidence that you are your biggest enemy. If anybody walking in shoe leather or barefooted is your problem, you're the enemy, not them. Because God's in love with them. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. And they're in your life. This is so good. Huh? That one that you're having problems with is in your life because God wants them in your life. He wants you to love them like he loves them. I know this is hurting, but somehow just me saying it, your innermost being says, I know that. I can't figure that out. And he's not asking you to figure it out. He's just simply asking you to trust him and go with him on the journey. And let him give you joy while you're on the journey. The joy of the Lord is my strength while I'm dealing with what appears to be my enemy. Because God's saying, they ain't your enemy. That's my inheritance. That's my treasure. Now take care of it. The only way I can take care of it, I must repent. I've got to quit thinking about what's wrong with the relationship and start asking God what he thinks about the relationship. Did y'all know our world is attracted to the kind of people that can go there? Those that make up in their mind they're going to live above the world and this culture that's eating the kingdom of God culture, and they go there. Here's three truths in Scripture, and you'll have to do your homework scripturally. You'll have to do your own study, but I've given you the Scriptures, and they're available if you need them. Three scriptural truths about the joy of the Lord and where it comes from and how you can host it. This first truth is simple. No God has a plan for your life. Well, you can't know that unless he gives you the knowing. It's important that if I don't know how God made me, why God made me, and what God has made me for, then everything else in my life will define it for me. Is this helping somebody? Whatever's going on in my life will define my identity if I don't know why, what, and how God put me here. Well, I need to know what. I need to know how, and I need to know why. And I need to come to a conclusion that only God can give me, that he has a plan for me. And the moment I have this knowing, regardless if I can figure it out or not, that God has a plan for me, guess what follows? Joy. I know that God has a plan for me. I'm right where I belong. Amen. And right there, God will meet you with that relationship, that fellowship of knowing that he gave you, and joy will flow from it. When I choose to consider that God has a plan for my life, victory follows. Amen. The second thing validates, amen, where joy comes from and how I can be a participant is it, then that I have to be certain that God will work it out. Not only does he have a plan for me, boom, he is going to work it out. Not only does the situations in my life have a plan, but when it gets interrupted, God is at work in ways we don't see him anyway. I mean, it looks like, dude, this thing is crashing and burning. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I'm a believer in Jesus, and I'm being faithful to God, and I'm walking in the Spirit. But it looks like it's coming down around me like Humpty Dumpty fell off a great wall. This thing's going to break apart. And that's how the enemy will be screaming it at you, trying to steal your joy, to steal your faith. You don't understand, Pastor, my situation is so bad, it ain't no way God could be working in this. Oh, yeah. I'm going to give you a little story here to help you. It was this African king that had a best friend, and he was a very influential king and prominent, and people loved him. But he had the best friend everything that happened, he would always say this phrase, "This is good. This is good." Whether it was negative or positive, "This is good." And so, amen, he would go hunting with his best friend all the time. The king loved to hunt. But on this one particular hunting trip, the best friend loaded his firearm incorrectly. And because it was loaded incorrectly, when the king discharged the firearm, it took his finger off. And the best friend looked at the king and says, "This is good." And the king was so angry. He said, "No, this ain't good." And he puts him in jail. The king wants to go hunting after he gets healed again. He loved hunting. And so he put together another hunting trip. But this time, he goes into the kind of territory he shouldn't be in. It's very dangerous because it was cannibal territory. And the cannibals captured him. And so they're making ready for their prize capture. And they noticed that the king didn't have a thumb. And cannibals are very superstitious, and for reason. And they released the king because he didn't have his thumb. And the king got convicted when he was released and realized, man, I'm still alive, but I put my best friend in jail. Anybody ever put your best friend in jail before for unforgiveness? Anytime I'm unforgiving, that's evidence the enemy has stole my joy. The king goes to the prison and releases his best friend and repents to him and apologizes and tries to assure him, I don't know what I was thinking. And the friend turns and said to the king, this is good. And the king says, how could you say this is good when you've been locked up and you've been away from your family and you've been suffering because of incarceration because we don't treat them well here? And the best friend said, if I wouldn't have been here, I would have been with you. And I got both my thumbs. What's the Lord saying to you right now? This is good. What you're going through, this is good. God is working in ways you cannot see because you prayed, said, Lord, whatever you need to do to make me what I ought to be. I need to get where I need to be in you. And I'm telling you, when we start this journey with the Lord, amen, the joy of the Lord, the excitement, rivers of living water, man, God just, man, just picks us up and gives us a big old hug. But Paul asked the question to the church. He said, you started the race well. What did hinder you? Stuff happens. And I'm telling you, the biggest hindrance is most professed believers don't know that God has a plan. Lots of professed believers don't know that neither. They don't know that God's going to work it out, whatever the trouble is. But we're all following Jesus, and it's interesting, while we follow him, he is making us. He's making us into his image. And that means that he's working stuff out of us. And the only way stuff can be worked out of me is by experience. And I have an opportunity to worship, which means I trust him. Oh, I'm qualified to talk about this today. Because I've had all that stuff and I've had all those challenges that I'm married to. She's married to me. How often have we had to trust the Lord, honey, in this journey of 38 years? But we knew every time God had a plan and God was doing things she and I couldn't see. And all he was asking, principal, choose joy. Disengage from here. Quit thinking about what's wrong with what you're looking at. And let me come to you and talk to you about what's right about where you're going. We can keep having heartburn, or today we can let this be the day of the Lord. This is the day of salvation. We can wrestle with God and not let him save us from our lies that we hold in our thinking. And he'll stand there and knock at the door and keep knocking at the door. And every morning his mercies are made new. And he'll keep knocking at the door until we get so wore out and so broken down and so humbled by the fact that I can't do without you, Lord. Help. And he didn't do that to us. We did it to ourselves because of arrogance, because we think we're smart. My marriage is not making it because I'm smart. My marriage is making it because Jesus is Lord. Pastor Lowe, you and your wife having problems? No. We're normal. We're going through challenges like everybody else goes through challenges, but guess what we get to do every day is choose to let Jesus be in lead. We've tried to lead before. It don't work. She can't make me happy, and I can't make her happy. But I tell you, if we include one in the equation, he makes both of us happy. All he's asking is to sit on the throne in our heart. And while he's on the throne in my heart, guess what I get to do for her? Show her mercy. Guess what she gets to do for me? Show me mercy, because his throne is the mercy seat. The most holy place that God has is the heart of his bride. The most powerful place in the tabernacle, which you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, is the holies of holies. And within you, that's the center of your being. That's the most holy place about you. And he's asking to let him be Lord in it. And from that seat, he demonstrates his mercy to everybody, to whosoever will. He don't have a voice if you don't give it to him. The Lord wants me to say that to you again. He doesn't have a voice if you don't let him have it. He will not finish what he started without you and I allowing him to have us as his platform. Greater works you're going to do because. Is anybody catching that? I'm with you, he's telling the followers, but I shall be in you. And he came into them 2,000 years ago at the day of Pentecost. He comes into Jerusalem, and he comes into the Jews. He comes into Judea. He goes into the half-breeds, Samaritans, Acts chapter 8. But he didn't stop there. He comes into our group, the Gentiles. And he feels the same experience, the same disengage, open up and feel after me. What happens from that point forward, no matter what anybody thinks, what matters is what God thinks. He set the rules, he set the structure, and he's asking us to let him be Lord. Choose joy. And when you choose him, this is what happens. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Go check the experience out in Jerusalem. Go check it out when Judea got it. Go check it out when the Samaritans got it. Go check it out when the Gentiles got it. The same experience, he don't change. It's an everlasting gospel. It's an everlasting promise. It's forever. It's eternal. And if they needed it 2,000 years ago to be overcomers and win and have healthy homes and relationships, guess what? In 2019, we got to have Jesus, and we got to have him the way he wants to come. Choose joy. Amen. I want to point out something to you that's very powerful. Paul went through some stuff, didn't he? Anybody agree with that? Paul the Apostle. Some of you hadn't read your Bible, you'll find this interesting, that he got shipwrecked 3 times. He was stoned to death. They left him. I mean, the ones that stoned him knew how to stone. They knew how to do it. Dude, when you get stoned by them, it was over. I don't think y'all tracking. They left him for dead because they mangled him. And the Lord said, I ain't through with you. Raises him up. And he walks off. Now, is there anything fair about that? He gets beat. Thrown in prison. Gets out. Gets thrown back in prison. I mean, he's actually doing things for people, trying to build a fire for people that, man, wouldn't listen to his counsel on the boat that got busted up. And a serpent latches onto him, and this serpent, and you're dead in just moments, he shakes him off into the fire. Everything, ain't nothing fair about, everything is trouble. He just walks right into trouble, trouble, trouble. And people are coming into Christ in waves. Think about that for a minute. Christianity today, they don't want to walk down Paul's lane, do they? Y'all got to catch this. Let me say this. Most of the Christians today are hurting just like Paul hurt because their relationships are all messed up and they're confused, they're in doubt. I mean, they've went through relationship after relationship. The kids are not, they don't give a flip about mom and dad. They're going their own way. I mean, homes are broken, relationships are on the rocks. Anybody agree? That's pretty bad, isn't it? So would Paul qualify to write about joy? He's in prison when he's writing about it. He's already been shipwrecked. He's already been stoned. He's already been, you know, accused of things that's not true. And he writes to the Philippian church, and he makes a statement, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, and again, I say, rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Whatsoever things are true, just, honest, and of a good report, think. Come on, how did you get to the true, just, honest level? You were feeling after him. You stopped engaging here, and you opened up and said, Lord, come to your house. Help me out. I need you to talk to me right now. And he gave you a knowing that was truth. Hey, man, it was just. It was pure. It was undefiled. And then he says, think on, and if you'll think on what the Lord's telling you, you can't figure it out, guess what follows? Joy. Unspeakable joy. Now, for him to say, rejoice in the Lord, and then come back and say again, rejoice, he's inferring that I know the enemy's trying to steal your joy. So you need to rejoice. You need to recharge. And the way you recharge or rejoice is you go back to the last thing God brought to you. And you begin to think about the last thing he spoke to your spirit. And you come into an agreement with it. And you encourage yourself in the Lord. And while you're doing that, guess what happens? Joy begins to come in waves. How often do we let the enemy come steal our joy, and we'll stop even considering that the Lord was in it and that he's going to finish what he started. And we'll yield to the fact that because I'm going through something that's uncomfortable right now, it must not be God. I can preach this because I'm not preaching at nobody. I've been down the road more than once. Done it, been there, got the t-shirt, burned it, put it back on. But I found out the only way you can burn the t-shirt is get full of Jesus and get on fire for him until everything about you is you're full of joy. You just walk through life. I mean, everything that comes, you turn the other cheek when you get slapped. You look to the right or left. Oh, that's a bunch of junk. I see something else I'm going after. And you focus on what you know from the heaven. You don't focus on what you think. You focus on what you know. You dwell with a new mind, and you have fellowship on the things that you know from heaven that you can't figure out. You just muse on it and fellowship with it and meditate on it. Amen. And as you do that, he brings understanding. Amen. And the understanding he's bringing to you is who you really are in him. Amen. So, I want to challenge you because Paul had such a right to write about this. There's three things I'm closing with right now quickly. And that's three things that you can practice, that Paul practiced to get the joy of the Lord. Amen. Number one, choose to look beyond what happened. How many of us refuse to look beyond the situation or the circumstance that is ugly? And instead of looking beyond it, we wallow in it. And we keep bringing it back up until it turns into a soap opera. Doom, despair, agony, defeat, woe is me. I can't believe I'm being talked about. I can't believe I'm being done this way or whatever the situation may be. Follow with me. The leading cause of suicide is people will not look past the circumstance, but they think about it and think about it and think about it. And hear me, If you think about something that's not representative of the kingdom of God, that's a signal you've let the enemy come in, the kingdom of hell. And when you're thinking about what's wrong with the person or what's not right about the situation and why it's ugly, the enemy thanks you for that. He comes in and sits down with you, and he keeps throwing that thought at you over and over until eventually he's going to encourage you to go ahead and end it all. Angel of death, right? And right now, our world is full of people that are making a choice that's not joy, but rather death. And it's because of the way they think. As a man or woman thinks, so are they. Jesus was on a mercy mission when he said, repent. This is a good word. Stop thinking that way. Feel after me instead. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heaven has come to earth, and it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. You can feel after him, and wherever you are, it don't matter what kind of ugly is going on, he'll meet you there. If you make your bed in hell, I will be there. If you drop the ball and keep making a bad decision until it turns into the ugly circumstance in your life, he said, I'll be right there knocking on your door saying, let me in. All you have to do is feel after me, and I will suddenly come to my house. And I'll come in and I'll talk with you, and I'll sup with you, and I'll fellowship with you, and I'll give you what you need, and joy will follow. Amen. So one of the things you can practice, amen, as you feel after him, is choose to go beyond what happened. Then secondly, choose to find new opportunities. Amen. Here's Paul. Every ugly thing that happened to him, this is how he responded. He looked for God in it. He was looking for another opportunity. He writes about it. He said, man, I'm about to go down because a serpent latches onto me and a tribe gets saved. I get thrown into jail. Amen. And jailhouse rock happened because we started praising God because we were looking for God in it. Amen. Next thing you know, the jailer and his home get saved and we baptized them. He said, I get thrown back in jail again, and now he's writing. All the Christians, amen, in that area are now on fire for God because Paul went to jail. It caused them to get up and set, become more of a witness. And Paul looked at it and saw what God was doing in the midst of what appeared to be ugly. Amen. And it's like, you know, you can hear it when you pay attention. Pay attention. The Lord will say to you, I did it for you. Will you do it for me? Come on, you can hear it if you really tune in for station identification. Amen. I gave it all up for you. I'm not asking you to go die the death I died. I'm just asking you to join with me. Amen. On the mission that I have, because if you will, what follows is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Paul was happy in jail. Paul was full of joy while being in jail. Paul was given special, amen, care, amen, because of his influence. He became so salty the jailers would let him leave jail and go out into the city and minister to people. And he'd come back to jail that night and rest in the cell. Because God owns all the jailers. God owns all the governments. God owns all the businesses. And when you start realizing that your daddy is the King of Kings and that he chose you to be his son and daughter in the spirit, amen, to put him on display, all he's asking from us, he took our debt, paid it all, and said, now, will you represent me? That's all I'm asking. I'll cover for you, and I'll give all my angels charge over you. Let me think about that for a moment. If you start thinking about it, you'll bog down. But if you open up and practice feeling after him, you'll come alive. Amen. Some of us need to, when we go to bed every night, take advantage of that. Say, Lord, my thinker got out of kilter today. I'm going to lay down and rest some now. Minister to my spirit and help me learn how to feel after you. and minister to me tonight while I lay down and rest, Lord, so that when I get up in the morning, I got this knowing I can't explain. And think on those things that he gives you in the night vision, in the dream. Think on those things, amen, when you're musing over him, that changes everything, every dynamic in your life. Is this okay? Amen. And then thirdly, we close with this. Choose to focus on what really matters. Choose to focus on what really matters. So what really matters? Is the trouble in your life that what matters? Forget about it. That you got treated wrong? Forget about it. That's what we got to change our focus. That don't matter. That you got slapped and you had to turn the other cheek? No, you was an opportunity to turn the other cheek. Forget about it. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. Don't take it personal. You're in this for him. It's not about you and me no more. It's about God and others. Forget about it. Can we stand?